giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose. Simon, who he named Peter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. I have to just pause there. I actually think that nickname was kind of like, it's almost like in jest, you know? You know when you find a nickname for somebody because they do something funny or goofy? And I think that he nicknamed the sons of thunder because there's that story in the Bible where they're like, Jesus, you just should call down thunder on that village, you know, because they weren't accepting of you. And he's like, oh, James and John, I'm going to call you guys the sons of thunder. You big. Anyways, I'm going to continue. There's Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. He had a real kind of like, he had a mixture of these disciples, these apostles. I mean, they came from interesting backgrounds. They weren't all similar. They weren't all the same. Some of them were fishermen. And some of them they worked for the government. They were tax collectors. And you have a guy named Simon. He's a zealot, which was basically like these guys were anti-government. They, you know, in today's day and age, we'd call them terrorists. They were these guys, you know, historians say they were known for walking around with knives. And they would sneak up behind like a government official or a soldier and quickly like give him a knife right up in the ribs and then disappear. And these guys would drop down dead and we'd be like, who killed him? I don't know. And they'd just walk away. I mean, these were the zealots. And Jesus even he's like, hey, why you terrorist over there, why don't you come follow me? And you even have a guy named Judas Iscariot who's going to betray Jesus. I mean, he had a wide variety. Earlier in the scripture that we just read, it says that crowds were coming all over to see Jesus. I mean, they were coming from all over. And I was looking at some of the places that they were coming. I mean, they were coming from Jerusalem and Judea. Why don't we throw that map up there, Ben? If you look up this, I just thought I'd throw this up there. So Jesus is kind of hanging around the Sea of Galilee, that little lake up there. And people are coming from Tyre. Actually, Sidon is even further north than that. They're coming from Judea, all the way from Idumea. And like, they're coming from literally hundreds of kilometers away. Idumea is probably at least 300 kilometers away. That these people are coming and they're flocking to see him. In fact, when you look at that map, I think part of what Mark is showing, he's talking about how far people are coming from. He's talking about where they're coming from. When you know that where they're coming from, you know that they're coming from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of ethnicities. These aren't just Jewish people that are coming to see Jesus. Most likely, these are non-Jewish Gentile people as well, from a variety of backgrounds, coming to figure out who this guy is who's been healing people, who this guy is who's been doing miracles. There's no social media to get the word out. It's just from face to face, word to word. I look at this map up there, and I mean, they're traveling long distances. How far, you know, it popped in my mind, how far would I be willing to walk to go see the Jesus show? How far would you walk to go see someone who's famous? How far would you go? In December, this came to my mind this week, you know, in December, I took my son to a basketball game and him and I we love the NBA. We like watching basketball, lived overseas for many years, never had a chance to see, an NBA game live. So in December, some friends and me and Isaiah, we hopped in a car and we drove over 7 hours down to Portland to see an NBA game. And then we stayed overnight. We drove over seven hours back home. We drove all that way just to watch a game. And to be honest, it wasn't even a very good game. It was disappointing. One of the players that I wanted to see was injured. And it was a blowout. Like, it wasn't even close. And you're like, man, we're crazy. Like, we're sitting in a car for like over 7 hours one way, you know, probably a good 15 plus hours in a vehicle just to watch a game. These people who are traveling far and wide to come see Jesus, I mean,
They're walking. They're not driving. I mean, I'm complaining having to sit in a car for 15 hours. These people are walking. Most likely, they don't even have an animal to ride. Most people wouldn't have had the money to have a horse or even a donkey to ride. They're walking this distance, hundreds of kilometers around, to be able to see this human show called Jesus. Like I said, like, how are they getting the news? You know, there's no TV, there's no newspaper, there's no radio, there's none of that. It's just going from person to person, from family to family, village to village. Can you imagine how it just traveled along those routes as people were traveling for business? They're just going along those routes, and people are just hanging out by the wells. They're hanging out by the local, Mary's Eatery or wherever they're hanging out, you know, and the stories are coming out. I think that people are coming to see Jesus for a variety of reasons, but Mark makes it very clear that it really was, there was a large crowd of people coming to him because of his miracles, because he was healing people. This is fairly early on in Jesus' ministry, and so I'm looking back at some of the miracles that he would have been performing before this period of time. And, you know, I imagine the stories that are coming out there. Hey, Bill. Remember my cousin Greg? You know how he was marrying that girl named Carmen? Yeah, so I was at their wedding a few weeks ago, and you wouldn't believe what happened. You know, we're celebrating, and the celebration had gone on for several days. It was actually a pretty good party. There was lots of food, but you could tell that the wine was starting to run out. And you know, I could tell on the looks of my cousin Greg, you know, he was a little bit concerned and worried as to what was going to happen. There was this rabbi there, this teacher, and I'd never seen him before. I didn't really know anything about him, but, you know, there were these ceremonial washing pots, these huge jars that were there, you know, thousands of gallons. And he tells the servants, go fill these with water. We don't want to drink water. We're looking for the wine. Why would he get them to fill these things up with water? So they dip a cup into this water, and they bring it to the head table. And you wouldn't believe this, Bill, but in the process of them doing this, it had turned into wine. I mean, I even ran up and looked inside these pots, and it wasn't water anymore. It was wine. I know what you're thinking. How did they magically bring in wine when there was nothing? But there was nothing. There was no trick. There was no trick to this. It was a miracle. Or what about a couple of ladies down by the well drawing water? Jackie and Julie are chatting, and Jackie says to Julie, "Hey, Julie, you know that really weird guy that we always kind of like stay clear of? You know, the guy who kind of, he lives off in the wilderness by himself? Yeah, I know who you're talking about. Yeah, we don't really know who he is. We just call him the wilderness guy. But like, you know, he's always like saying really, really weird stuff, and he doesn't make any sense, and he's really scary, and sometimes he's like ripping his clothes off in public and doing all sorts of inappropriate..." Yeah. Well, do you know what he's? I saw him the other day, and let me just say it like this: he's actually normal now. What do you mean he's normal? Well, okay, he actually talks straight. He actually makes sense. He had a bath. Really, he had a bath? Yeah. He cut his dreadlocks off. Well, nothing against dreadlocks here if you have dreadlocks. And it was all due to this guy named Jesus. This Jesus guy, this rabbi, you know, heard about that rabbi? Yeah, that rabbi Jesus. Yeah, he came along and he started flipping out. And Jesus just spoke to this evil spirit that was in him and told him to leave. And he was in his right mind again. Hey, Jason. I was traveling north and I was coming through Capernaum. And I saw this crowd around this house. Never seen anything like it before. So I thought I'd just stop by. I had a few moments. And as I look in, there are these guys that are walking up and getting onto the roof of the house. And they're tearing apart the roof. And they have this guy on a stretcher. I'm going, what are you guys doing? Before I know it, they're lowering this guy in the stretcher down. And there's this rabbi named Jesus. And before you know it, this guy who's never, ever walked before, now he's jumping and he's excited and he can walk and his shriveled up legs actually have muscle on them. I've never seen anything like that before. I mean, these are the kinds of stories that was spread from village to village to village. If you had heard stories like this, if I had heard a story like that, I think I might just go out of my way and walk the 200 kilometers to see what is going on, especially if I am sick. People came for the miracles. Maybe you're here today, and I think one of the very, very valid questions that comes up when you hear this stuff is like, yeah, okay, those are really fanciful stories. What's the validity of these things? What's the validity of these stories? Did that really happen? Were they made up? And I think those are really, really good questions. When we look at the stories that have been written of Jesus, you have a guy who lived at the time of Jesus, Mark, that we're reading, who wrote these stories down within the same generation that Jesus would have lived. You have another guy named Luke, who hung out with Paul, who hung out with Peter, and hung out with the original disciples. And he also wrote down these stories as well during that same generation who would have experienced it. You have a disciple named Matthew, once again, who writes down these very same similar stories about Jesus. You have a guy named John, another disciple of Jesus, who writes down very similar stories, these fantastical stories about Jesus within the same generation. Most people who look at these stories, when you have professional historians, those who specialize in ancient literary criticism, they look at it and they say, to have that many accounts within the same generation that Jesus lived about these things, they're hard to fight with. It's hard to argue with it. Literary criticism looks at it and says, if these were just fantastical stories, there should be other people speaking up within that same generation saying, hey, that's just bunk, that never happened, and you cannot find anything like that within ancient writings. Not only that, but when they look at these stories, if they were fake, if they were made up, the question that always comes up is, how is it the church exploded in growth after the death and resurrection of Jesus? If it was all a hoax, if it was all made up, if these stories were all made up, there's no way that people would have believed, because they lived during that same time. If people are saying, hey, Jesus did this and he did this and he healed this person and this happened, people would have been saying, no, he didn't. But within that same generation, we see the church exploding in growth. If this happened today in Kamloops, can you imagine the stir it would cause? You know, I was thinking about it, and like, I think it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we just have such amazing medical care. I know for some of you, you're like, yeah, right, we live in Canada, come on. But think about it. Think about how far medical science has developed and come today. And think about what it would have been like 2,000 years ago. There really wasn't hospitals. There were very few people that would have been called doctors. And the doctors or physicians that they would have had, it's very primitive, basic knowledge. The average person just wouldn't have gotten any type of help. And you hear these stories of someone who's able to heal the sick and do miracles. You know that you're not going to be getting that help from anywhere around you. And you can understand the incredible, just like, crowds that would have come to be able to see this man, Jesus. When I look at these healings, it sticks out to me that Jesus didn't heal them or minister to them because of anything they had done or didn't do. Jesus didn't heal the sick because they were good people. Jesus didn't heal the sick because they followed all the laws and kept all the rules. Jesus healed the sick just because he had compassion on them. Just because he loved them. Just because of his mercy and grace. I want us to look at verse 13 once again. It says, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. When you read that, you read between the lines, you realize that Jesus was someone just like you and me. He wanted to have close relationships. He had the crowds that were following him, but Jesus wanted those that would come and be closer with him. He wanted those close friends. He wanted those close buddies. He wanted those that would share life with him. And so he called them out. He wanted those that weren't just going to share life with him, but he wanted those that would take up his calling and his mission and live that out with him. He chose a limited amount of people because he was limited in terms of how many people he could do this with at one time. You know, oftentimes in the church, what we do emphasize is the deity of Jesus. We emphasize his Godhead, but sometimes one of the things that we don't talk about is the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was very human. He was limited just like you and I. When God chose to come down in human form, he chose to limit himself in the ways that many of us are limited. Many of us are limited in terms of how many close relationships we can have. Some of us, you're like, man, two or three close relationships and I'm capped out. Some of you have a higher ceiling than that. But all of us, we all have limitations in terms of how many people we could disciple, how many people we could have and have close relationships with. And Jesus was no different. Jesus chose 12 as his apostles, and he had others that were close, that followed him, that were close disciples. Jesus was limited in that way. And that's why it's very, very interesting towards the end of his life. And before he ascended up into heaven, his disciples were like, don't go, Jesus. We need you. Please don't go. And Jesus says to them, you know, I really actually need to go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. The Spirit of God can't come. And God's goal is this, is that I wouldn't be limited to one time and place. Jesus was limited to geography. He could only be in one place at one time. He could only be with a certain amount of people at one time. And Jesus, like, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to come because my desire is I would be able to be everywhere at the same time. My desire is that I would be able to have a close relationship with everybody who chooses to desire to draw close to me. I know you want me to stay here, but for your good, I need to go.
because I just can't limit myself to the 12 of you anymore, as much as I love you. I have an entire world that I want to hang out with. And I believe that that is God's desire, that he actually draws near to all of us. I think that that is Jesus' desire here in 2019, is that Jesus would call out to all of us, come near to me. Come near to me. The question I want to ask you today is this: do you desire to transition from being someone who follows from a distance to someone that is called out to draw closer to Jesus? Do you desire to transition from someone who follows from a distance to someone that's called out to draw closer to Jesus? And I think that could be a lot of us today. Are you someone who's following from a distance? Are you someone that maybe you call Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you really are kind of, you're part of that crowd, and you're like, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus, but you're really just following from a distance. Or maybe you're someone here today that Jesus really interests you, and there's a certain amount of belief in your mind, but you really haven't fully grabbed a hold of it. You haven't fully grabbed a hold of Jesus as being your Lord and Savior, and you're just kind of, you're part of the crowd, and you're following from a distance. And I believe that Jesus would call out to you today and say, man, it's time for you to draw closer. It's time for you to draw closer. I want to be closer to you. I want to have a closer relationship with you. And this is the second question I want to ask you today that I grab out of these scriptures that I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this week is, are you willing to transition from someone that follows Jesus for the obvious benefits to someone that truly understands his mission and takes it up for yourself? I think that, like, in reality, all of us, when we first start following Jesus, we start following him because of the benefits. To a certain degree, we're attracted to you. These crowds were attracted to Jesus because he could heal them. They were attracted. Whoa, that almost fell right off my face. They were attracted to Jesus because they could bring their brother, their sister, their aunt and uncle who struggled with some sort of evil demonic possession, and he would cast that demon out of them. They would follow Jesus because he would give them bread to eat when they're out in the wilderness without any food. They follow Jesus because he offered them something that the world could not offer. For us in 2019, it maybe looks a little bit different for you. But I think that we all start following Jesus, there's a sense of benefit. And at some point in time, I think we end up weighing the cost. There's a cost-benefit analysis. If you're in business, there's this cost-benefit analysis. How much is this costing me? And how much am I benefiting from it? And at some point in time, you end up making a decision. I'm not benefiting enough from this. Forget this faith in Jesus. But there is this transition that Jesus takes us through. There is this maturity that Jesus brings us along where he says, it's time for you to stop following me just because of the benefit. But it's time for you to take up the mission. It's time for you to start following me and to understand where I'm going. That this is more than just about you. I want you to take up my mission. I want you to take up my purposes. And I think this isn't a question about salvation. It's not a question about whether or not you believe in Jesus or not. But I think it's a question of of drawing closer to Jesus, of being in deeper intimacy with him. I think it's a question about taking up his mission as your own. The question is, what is his mission? What was Jesus' mission? When we look at Jesus' life, what was he trying to accomplish? There's a lot of things that Jesus taught about, but I think that when I look at it, I see his mission is trying to communicate to a world that didn't fully understand the love and the forgiveness of God. He wanted to reveal to the world who God the Father truly is. He wanted them to discover God the Father's love. He wanted them to discover his forgiveness, which is ultimately why he died on the cross for our sins. He wanted the world to discover life and life to the full. You want to discover what life is supposed to be like, how having a full life, what that looks like? Jesus says, come follow me. That was his mission. And he ended up choosing these 12 apostles to take up that mission. And he gave them authority. He gave them authority to preach. He gave them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal. And he gave them the name apostle, which is really, really interesting. It comes from this Greek word, apostolos, which is this idea of being an ambassador, being an envoy for a government official. It's like you're a messenger for somebody who's important, commissioned to carry out instructions for that person. That's what an apostle is. These 12 men, they were ambassadors of Jesus and his kingdom, carrying out his orders with his authority. He gave them his authority to do these things. It's interesting that the nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. 12 tribes of Israel, which ultimately were 12 sons. They were 12 sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And God's original intention with those 12 sons of Jacob was to turn them into a nation. Jesus comes along and he appoints 12 apostles. Just like those 12 tribes. But Jesus' intention wasn't to create a new nation. Jesus' intention from the start with those 12 apostles was to create a spiritual movement and a spiritual nation. Something that looked far different from what they had seen before. And he passed his authority on to them. One of the questions that comes up when we talk about this stuff is, does that same authority that the apostles have, is that same authority passed on to his disciples even now? So Jesus gave his authority to his apostles. Did it end with those apostles, or does that continue? And it's really interesting because Christians and Christian teachers have kind of argued about this for centuries. And there's people that believe all sorts of different things in terms of where that authority starts and where that authority ends. In Luke chapter 10, you know, there were several times where Jesus sent out his apostles to do preach, to heal the sick, etc. But in Luke chapter 10, it's interesting because Jesus gathers 72 other disciples. It says he grabbed 72 other disciples and he sent them out. And he says, go village to village. He tells them, preach the gospel, heal the sick. And so they went out and did that. These 72 other disciples. So not just the apostles, but these other disciples. And they end up coming back to Jesus. And they're like, man, this is so cool, Jesus. You gave us like a really, really cool gift. It really works. Not just that, but like even the demons listen to us. Jesus looks at them and says, that's awesome. But don't celebrate about that stuff. Celebrate that your names are written down in heaven. So
He gives his authority to the 12. He gives his authority to 72 other disciples. Then we look in Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus is like, yeah, I'm going now, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach this same message to everybody. And I want you to make disciples everywhere, amongst every ethnic group, amongst every nation. I want you to make disciples. So when I read that, I go, okay, well, Jesus gave authority to the 12. He gave authority to the 72 who were just disciples. They weren't apostles. And now he's telling the apostles, now I want you to go make more disciples. Who are going to make more disciples. And when I read that, I go, I think what Jesus is doing is he's giving his authority, and that authority passes on from generation to generation to generation. At least that's my take on it. And, you know, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is written by Paul, and he talks about all the different giftings that the church has. And he talks about, you know, he gave apostles and teachers and pastors. And he says he's given some people the giftings of healing and miracles. So you read those teachings of Paul and you get that sense, okay, well, those giftings aren't just for the apostles, but they're for the church. Because he's talking to a church that's in Greece, in the city of Corinth. I believe that Jesus has given us as followers the spiritual authority to speak his message to the world today. He's given us his authority to go and to pray and to heal the sick. I believe it. And I've seen it with my own eyes. And I believe that he's given us authority to cast out demons. That authority, I believe, he's passed on to the church today. That may sound scary or intimidating to you. But it doesn't need to be. It's just Jesus in you. When it comes to those things, I don't carry that burden on myself. I just know that Jesus is in me. And I pray for people. And if they're healed, I know it's Jesus healing people through me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. So it doesn't need to be scary or intimidating. It's just realizing who you are. Man, I am a child of God. Like that song that we were singing today. I am a child of God. I am a disciple of Jesus. And that authority that he passed on to his 12, that got passed on to the 72, that he said, now I want you to go make disciples. Man, that is passed on to me. The Spirit of Jesus lives inside of me. And it's awesome. Because I just can walk in his authority, but I don't have to take any of the pressure. Jesus, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will take your burdens upon me. Bring your burdens to me. Jesus, it's your burden. It's not my burden. It's yours. Jesus, I just want to walk as your child. Good stuff. You know, being a part of the crowd is okay. We all start somewhere. But God's desire is to take you from the crowd to being a companion. Jesus wants to invite you from the crowd to be his companion. He's like, just come walk with me. Just do this journey with me. And you're like, yeah, but man, like I got this going on in my life. I got this and this, and I'm not perfect in this area and that area. And I think Jesus would say to you, that's okay. You know, his disciples, when he called them to follow him, they weren't perfect either. Right? They had all sorts of issues. It's like sons. He calls them sons of thunder, James and John. They had some judgmental issues they had to deal with. And he's like, come follow me, sons of thunder. We'll figure it out as we go along. Just come walk with me. Stop being part of the crowd and be a companion. He wants to take us from being a consumer to being a contributor. I think that's the challenge for us today in the 21st century. I think specifically for us in North America, right? I mean, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm part of that. We are consumers. We're a consumer culture. And that tends to leak even into our spiritual walk with Jesus. Where, you know, church is about coming and consuming. What do you have for me, pastor? What do you have for me, church? What do you have for me, worship band? We come and we consume. And Jesus goes, man, it's time for you to transition from that to being a contributor. I have something for you. I have a plan for you. I have a mission for you. Walk this out with me. Taking us from benefiting from the mission to taking up the mission. And you know what? That's what Gateway City Church is all about. That's what we want to be about. It's really simple. It's about drawing people closer to Jesus in relationship. And it's about taking up his mission and living it out.